Okay. Well, welcome, everybody. I see that it is 10:15, so time to get started. I'm so excited to see all of you here. My name is Catherine Applegate. I will be moderating this session, which is the evolution pedagogy session. My job, as I understand it, is to introduce our speakers and try to keep us on schedule so that we don't miss lunch. That's really important. So the way this works is each speaker, we have three speakers. We have 20 minutes for the talk, 5 minutes for question and answer, and 5 minutes for transition between. My own background is in computational cell biology and biophysics, but for the past 8.5 years, I've been on staff at BioLogos, which is a science and faith organization you'll learn about in a little bit. And I've had a front row seat to many advancements in the awareness and acceptance of evolution, especially within the church context. I can tell you firsthand how difficult and challenging it can be to engage faith communities, but that's the work we're in. It can sometimes feel like plowing concrete, but as a community, we are persevering, and I'm really excited to be a part of this session and hear from these two gentlemen. I'll be the second speaker sandwiched in between. So I'd like to introduce our first speaker, Dr. Mark Strand. He's a professor in pharmacy practice at North Dakota State University. He's in the Department of Public Health there. He has a PhD from the University of Colorado at Denver, and he specializes in chronic disease epidemiology, especially diabetes. He has a long list of publications and accomplishments. And today he's speaking to us on teaching evolution to young earth trained high school Sunday school students. So please help me welcome Mark Strand. Thank you.
Well, thank you and appreciate a good number of people participating in this session. And not only that, but finding your way here. So I hope you find this morning's panel of speakers to be helpful. So I consider myself a person who's called to serve the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ through serving humanity and training and mentoring young people through the science of healthcare. This is what I have done throughout my adult career, and a big part of that is trying to translate science to young individuals, high school students, university students. I've been teaching high school Sunday school class for quite a few years at my home church there in Fargo, and the last few years I've felt this keen burden to introduce more science information into that Sunday school curriculum in order to help prepare these students who are raised in homes where they're taught all the right answers but don't really have any idea of what the question is or why they've come to that answer. So I sympathize with them. I'm not being snarky. I'm concerned for their future. And so this is part of the project that I've committed to here. Part of the issue is some of you may recognize this chart on the wall. This is basically a chart that charts human history from 4004 BC. And I found this in the basement of a Baptist church just a couple of months ago and thought, now this is part of the issue. Children are raised with this image in their mind and persuaded that this is the best evidence. You're probably aware that according to Barna, 53% of kids between the age of 13 and 18 consider that most of what they hear about science in the church is inaccurate. And a comparable number of young people believe that the earth is less than 10,000 years old. So this is part of the concern that I have. So today I would like to talk about an experiment that I've done, an experiment, maybe an overstatement, a pilot project to design a Sunday school course for 11th and 12th grade students on science and faith. I'll introduce some of the results I have, very small numbers, but yet there's still even statistical significance with such a small number of individuals, so I think there's something to be learned there. And then also share some best practices for how to do this. So first, how I designed this class. So I'm a part of the Evangelical Free Church in America denomination, which has this as a statement of faith, which includes this notion, you know, that creator of all things, it begins with the doctrine of creation, just like the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. And so I felt justified to propose my Sunday school class to the elders and the pastor by saying, every creed that we have starts with God as the creator, but what does that mean? Why is it so important? I would like to help our students understand that, and that helped to win some support. Furthermore, the EFCA College, Trinity International University and Seminary, has a grant from the Templeton Foundation at the Henry Center to introduce science into local churches. So that was also an inspiration, although it's not associated with that grant. So my plan was to propose a Sunday school series to help students understand why the doctrine of creation is essential, to help them learn how to do exegetical Bible study, help them be able to describe various interpretations of the first three chapters of Genesis, and also for them to see science as a method, not an enemy, and potentially an opportunity for ministry. So here's the curriculum. I hope you can read that. The 6 weeks, so the first is the first chapter, the second and the third chapters of Genesis, roughly the doctrine of creation, relating science to the doctrine of creation. So this introduces humanity and what does it mean to be human. This is, of course, chapter three is the entry of sin, so the human predicament. And then the next lesson was two consecutive interviews interviews with local individuals. One is a geneticist from my university, and his talk is why I can say that I believe the Bible, love Jesus, and accept evolution. And then the next was an engineer from John Deere Electronic Solutions who has over 100 patents to his name. These are highly accomplished individuals. And his talk was on STEM and biblical human flourishing. The students loved this interview and Q&A with these individuals, and it shattered some of their preconceived notions about scientists. And then finally, in the last week, students had to defend both a young earth creation and human origins, human origins perspective, and they had to defend both of those. And so it forced them to take that alternative position. And then these were just some of the goals of those objectives. This is what it looks like. So the students are very engaged, well, except for Carson Wentz here, but the others are pretty engaged in the activity. You can see them wrestling with the text, they're studying, they're learning how to actually read the Bible and try and interpret it. So that's, was exciting. So then the process that I had was to create a safe space for the students, which took time, and I think 6 weeks was necessary to create a safe space for them. Requiring them to explain and defend both sides of an issue was important, studying the Bible and its various genres, and then also personal stories from people within our church. One of the activities I did was a polarity map, which forced them to write out a bunch of reasons defending a young earth position with miraculous recent creation of humans, and then on this side, an old earth position with creation of humans over time. And then the top represents the ideal situation where all of us share a robust Christian faith with a humble, servant-like approach towards science. So then those would be positive examples of both positions. And then the bottom would be negative examples of both positions. In other words, attitudes about the age of the earth or human origins, which result in hostility or a zero-sum game approach. So then the students had to fill in all these boxes together. And in the end, that helped them find words to be able to defend opposite positions and see that they were at times also reasonable. So again, here's the kind of activity they did. By the way, Carson Wentz did go to my university, so that's our one claim to fame in North Dakota these days. Now, this is an example of this engineer speaking, so that's the fellow on the right there, and so you can see the atmosphere there was just fantastic with a Q&A with this highly accomplished individual and very humble servant who's striving to use engineering all over the world to promote human flourishing. So that's the design of the course. The survey results then, I designed a survey which used 8 questions from one of those faculty members who created a 21-question survey where all the answers are false. And it had to do with a lot of the old canards about, that humans and dinosaur tracks were found in parallel in Texas and some of those things. So that was the first 8 questions. And then I took 10 questions from Tennyson, Bundrick, and Stanford's Science Theology Paradigm Scale short form, which was published in Perspectives 3 years ago. So I combined those two, and then I used a QR code like this for the students to just scan it on their phone and respond to the survey pre and post. Here are the true and false items. So since no humans, and I'm sorry that I won't be able to go into detail in all this, but you should be able to get the slides later. So this has to do with evolution falls outside real science. It's just a theory. Darwin was just promoting atheism. Human and dinosaur tracks, that story. No leading evolutionary biologists have been Christians. Scientists recognize that evolution's not good, but they believe in it just as a theory. Dating is questionable. Scientists are all atheists, and there's no good evidence for microevolution, but there is for macroevolution. So those were the true-false questions, and of course, these are all false. So there were 17 respondents, and the part one survey had these results. Now, the first thing to look at is that the correct answer here would be zero. And so if you look at those that are, so for example, the second, third, let's see, I just want to make sure I track here. So questions 2, 3, 5, 6, and 8. So question 2, you can see at the beginning, Darwin just wanted to promote atheism. More than half, or roughly half, of the students believed that. Question 3, human and dinosaur tracks. You know, that's a classic young earth creationism thing. The students have all bought into that, and you can see most of them believe that. Question 5, also, many scientists recognize that evolution is not good, but they still believe it. Question 8, there's good evidence for microevolution, you know, the old microevolution, macroevolution. So you can just see the classic young earth creationist arguments have been taken up by these students substantially. Then the second thing to look at is the post results and how their thinking changed over time. So those would be the ones that declined. So question 2, they became persuaded that Darwin wasn't such a bad guy after all. And the asterisk indicates that that was a statistically significant decline with only 17 individuals. So that's substantial. So I was happy about that. Question 3, the dinosaur tracks, the human dinosaur tracks issue, the substantial change in their perspective. Question 5, many scientists recognize evolution is not good, but they're bound to it, didn't really change. And question 6, the radiometric dating, not a lot of progress there. But then the last one, there was some good progress that there's good evidence for microevolution. That also had a statistically significant improvement. So that's the first set of results. The second set of questions were this, what's your position on science and faith? So these are the questions. Science and faith deal with different realms of knowledge. We only get reliable information from the scientific method. Science has little or nothing to say about the Bible, and et cetera. And we'll be able to see these again in the actual table, but those are some of the questions. A sincere Christian must reject any input from science that conflicts with the Bible. The Bible is a reliable source of scientific information. You get the point. And you can find this survey referenced at the end of my talk. So these are the results there. So here what we're talking about is cases where they were basically correct and maintained that position. So item number 9, so we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, or sorry, question number 9. So science and faith deal with entirely different realms of knowledge and must be kept separate. They disagreed with that. Reliable information comes only as a result of scientific investigation. They largely disagreed with that. So they believe the Bible is a reliable source of information. Science has little or nothing to say about the Bible, and the Bible has little or nothing. They disagreed with that. Because the Genesis account of creation is true, evolution is necessarily false. You can see that more than half agreed with that at the beginning, but afterwards a statistically significant increase in those who now disagreed with that. So they made significant progress in accepting that you can believe in evolution and still be a Christian. Highly unlikely for science and Christian faith to have beneficial interaction. Most of them disagreed with that, I would say is a good thing, and that remained. Science is a neutral subject and can be pursued regardless of one's Christian faith. Again, there was some improvement, but it wasn't significant. So still half of people still see science and faith as not possible partners. A sincere Christian must reject any input from science. They disagreed with that. Must reject any input from science that conflicts with the Bible. They disagreed with that, so that was, you know, a reasonable sign. And the Bible is a reliable source of scientific information. Many of them agreed, and that was a significant change toward accepting the perspective that the science was written in a pre-scientific era and wasn't really written as a science textbook. So that was a good sign. And then these were kind of middling and didn't really change. So those are the results. Some of the process outcomes, in addition to the data, the kids were quite unfamiliar with exegetical Bible study. So I think the degree to which they've bought into indoctrination, just by, you know, pat phrases and repeat them ad infinitum, is most disconcerting. So that was helpful to actually look at the text. Some parents were concerned about the topic, but in particular, it was really only one. So one parent talked to the pastor and insisted that his junior and high school son be pulled out of the class, in spite of the fact that he was probably the most enthusiastic. Furthermore, he was the one who invited his non-believing classmate to my class. She never missed a class. He missed the last three classes because his father wouldn't let him participate. We were concerned we had caused a family to leave our church, but after the series was done, he came back. So I'm very persuaded that he was well prepared to go on with this, but it was his father's issue, and the family never left the church. So that was a an acceptable outcome in spite of a blip in the road where I was creating the very problem that the pastors and elders were most concerned about when I proposed the course. The student views on some issues didn't change. So because Genesis is true, then evolution is false. There was no change there. The Bible is a source of scientific information. Not much change. Anything contradicting the Bible must be rejected. Those are pretty strong positions. In terms of positive process outcomes, the attendance was great. It was consistent pretty much throughout. Student engagement was very high, and you saw some photos. And there was some very positive change among the students. For example, all scientists are atheists. Darwin's goal was atheism. Science is pointing to an old earth as bad science. Science can serve humanity. Science and the Bible address different issues, and there's room for interaction. These all demonstrated positive change, and so I was very pleased with that. In terms of some, how much time do I have, by the way?
7 minutes.
Okay. In terms of best practices from this activity, I would say on the student side, some of the students are fearful or disinterested in science. They've been inoculated in such a way that even the word evolution almost causes an anaphylactic reaction. It's most disconcerting. And yet we have to deal with that gently. Creating a safe atmosphere, therefore, was important. So being candid, telling my own story of having been held hostage by a young earth creationist position as a biology student, and such as that. It did take 6 weeks for them to kind of get the point, and so you need to take time on this type of activity. And yet after 6 weeks, I think we were good to go. You know, not every student likes these topics, and I think much longer would have started to be either beating a dead horse or almost like, now you're indoctrinating in the other direction. So that was a good time frame. The students seem ready to expand their understanding of science and scientists in a positive way. So one of my biggest take-homes is these students have been given a view of Scripture which has made them afraid to touch Scripture. Don't mess with it. Don't question it. Don't explore too deeply. It's kind of a something to, it's a tar baby. If you touch it, you're... Whereas the science topics, they were much more open to changing their perspective. So I think when we cut to the heart of challenging their view of Scripture, you're starting potentially starting on a fight. Whereas if you start with introducing good science, introducing it in a positive way, and then graduate moving toward how that impacts on understanding of Scripture, it feels less threatening. So afraid to revisit their absolutist views about on the Bible. Some things that I learned in terms of myself, it's important to begin where the students are at and not where we are at after having studied this issue for 25 years. It's sometimes really challenging, but you have to be empathetic enough to go back to being a 17-year-old raised in a young earth creationist type of perspective or going to a Christian school that advocates that. Secondly, humility and agnosticism. As scientists, we need to be cautious when passing judgment on creation doctrines. Likewise, theologians should be similarly cautious when evaluating the scientific theory of evolution. So I think humility, and I said this to the students, I said there's something called agnostic necessity. There's just vast swatches of human knowledge, both about the Bible and about nature, where as of now, we have to be willing to acknowledge agnosticism. And I think they found that helpful when they learned that agnosticism is not the same as strident atheism. My definition of agnosticism would be simply, right now, I just don't know. It isn't a strident, I don't know and we can never know, but rather, I don't know at this point, so therefore I'm willing to hold it loosely. Be aware of different epistemologies. So I think in the Christian church, a lot of our epistemology is on that sort of personal level. If someone you respect stands for something and you grow a fond of them and you feel attached to them, you'll follow them, off a cliff. And so we sometimes think it's, you know, more empirical, and that's how we operate, but most people in the church do not derive their knowledge through an empirical basis, including their view of Scripture. So I think the opportunity is we can challenge whether they really do study the Bible, which I argue they frequently do not, but at the same time we need to be empathetic and accept that the personal form of epistemology is the more common. The parents need this lesson as much as their children, so I think in the future I'm going to have an orientation for the parents prior to beginning. Now, I expect I won't have a large turnout, but I'm going to try. And then this series was as much an activity in pastoral care as it was an intellectual activity. So I had students from the Christian school doing their projects for school with me after this activity because they saw me as a safe source of information. So they would be like, science and faith, and they would interview me, and then they'd write their paper on my personal life and stuff like that. Because they had grown to trust me, there's that personal epistemology, but they had also grown fascinated, and they wanted to push the limits in that Christian school on how science is viewed, so I felt very, very good about that. Furthermore, I'd like to add, in terms of best practices, it's really important to respect church leadership. So I knew what I was getting into. So I spent a year working with the pastors and the elders to prepare for this and got their approval. I specifically asked the elders, is it acceptable to believe that humans share an origin with monkeys and still be a member of this church? And I forced them to all say yes. And I asked, is it acceptable for a person to believe that the earth is really old and the humans are a part of that long history and still be a member of this church? And they all said yes. I'm sure some of them were very reluctant, but I felt it was important to ask them in a safe setting to commit to that because I knew that there would be problems after the fact. And you can only imagine how relieved I was when this one family got upset and they went straight to the pastor, and the pastor defended me all the way. And so it was worth the time I took to get the elders and the pastors to support this. Understanding the doctrine of creation that's faithful to scripture and informed by scientific evidence is really important and I think ignored. Incremental steps in creating a safe space was important. So, you know, just basic pedagogical techniques with young people I think is important. Requiring students to develop their ideas on both sides of an issue was really helpful. So I could say to them, you don't have to accept one or the other, you know, it's fine. But your students, you know, you're smart, you're in debate or you're in different activities where you have to be able to defend that position. So let's go for it. And then afterwards, I said to them, now I'd like you to defend your own position. And hearing their changed perspectives after having had to kind of as obligatory defense of a position that they said they didn't agree with, their true position then was modified by that information. So anyhow, this is the experience that I've had. I think I was surprised at how little problems it created within the church. I expect as I move forward, it might create new issues. At the same time, I think we've learned some things that can be built upon. I'd be happy to take questions. Oh, here are the resources that I used. Oh, thank you. So I used the Bible, book by Collins, the Statement of Faith, How I Changed My Mind, I think is quite good. And When God and Science Meet, the NAE book. So these are some of the resources I used. And then here are some references that you might have available. These slides will be made available on the webpage or somewhere.
So on the ASA site.
Okay. I'll be happy to take questions. Yes, sure.
I'm wondering, you mentioned having the last session with students presenting, sort of defending their understanding of the issue. And I'm wondering how that worked out, because I can foresee some problems if there's, say, only one or two of them comes out defending an evolutionary view or the younger creationist view and having that kind of oppositional thing set up.
Sure. So I didn't set it up as a formal debate. So they were still around those tables. And around the table, each student was then defending both positions to each other. So it was sort of an integrated activity. And then after that, representatives from each table who were willing would stand up and defend that position. So it created room for any student who wanted to stay out of the issue. They were free to have, they weren't forced to do that, like, publicly. So it was probably a little softer than I presented it. So it didn't present an issue that way, per se.
How did that work out in terms of what was spoken for?
I would say the majority were sympathetic to a more scientifically informed perspective on the origins of humans and the age of the earth. They were saying it without the kind of fear and anxiety that they had previously conveyed. So yeah, I felt quite good about that. Yeah.
My name is Mike Beidler. I was curious, during your 6-week curriculum, did you ever approach the students with quotes from very well-respected evangelicals or I wouldn't call C.S. Lewis an evangelical necessarily, but C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, Philip Yancey, Tim Keller, folks that they may be familiar with within the context of their own church that would be evolution-friendly, mm-hmm. and how that may, that what would their reaction be to those quotes?
Yeah, I think that would help defuse, you know, disarm perhaps that. I did some, probably not as much as I might have.
Yeah.
But yeah, thank you. That's a great suggestion. Yeah.
I'm Brian Isaac. I'm curious, many of these students seem to learn their science from people they trust. And that is the authority they use to buy into that. When you're telling them, no, this is correct science, what more are you giving them to go off of?
You mean in terms of the resources?
How do they trust you? Or what are they trusting?
I've been teaching high school Sunday school for a long time, so I have a little bit of a reputation. I have students who are now students at the university who now make it a practice of coming to my office. They were my Sunday school students. Now they're meeting the reality, and they're coming back and thanking me for what I did in Sunday school. And so it begins to sort of create some sort of a reputation. So I think the trust was based on, my kids are also in this age, so my kids are now around 23 kids in the vicinity of 20 years of age, so they're sort of just through this. So I think my children's reputation worked to my benefit potentially as well. I didn't set myself up as in opposition to their teachers. I tried not to.
You talked about how rigid and unwilling they were to look at scripture. Mm. Have you tried to kind of open them up to, like, how do we get our theology? Where do the great creeds come from? Like, the history of interpretation of scripture, like, do they see a development over time? This is awesome, super focused on, science. You can't do everything, but I'm curious if that would help to kind of build a framework for thinking about how we can be open to, fresh ways of thinking about scripture.
Yeah, Colin's book, Genesis 1 through 4, was helpful, and I did draw upon that in terms particularly of trying to help them understand the genres of scripture and how that informs our interpretation. I didn't go beyond that, though, in terms of, how were these creeds formed, per se. But I tried to at least give them appreciation for the different genres. Yeah. Yeah.
I know your sample size was quite small, but maybe anecdotally, did you have any differences if the experience of the student was either in a Christian school, public school, or homeschooling?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So we had about half of the students go to a local Christian school, which advocates young earth creationism, maybe requires. And then half go to a smattering of public schools all around. And clearly those who went to those schools or were homeschooled were far more well prepared with the pat answers, whereas those who were in the public school were far more enthusiastic about getting more support for how to reconcile their positions in their school setting.
Could you just flash back to the slide with the references you used? Thanks.
Yeah.
Okay.
Time up. I just wanted to also I think we're done with questions, right?
Yeah.
I just wanted to mention I'd welcome being connected on LinkedIn. So if you use LinkedIn, feel free to find me, Mark Strand, and you'll see my face perhaps. And that might be an easier way than passing out cards, but I would welcome, knowing we could find each other if needed. So thank you.
Thank you.